resources back in college. I actually had a real degree, and I was trained in training and development, and they say adults like visuals just as much as youth do. So you are welcome ahead of time. Don't think I'm treating you like a kid, but it's going to save me time flashing some visuals, and I'm going to use some of my teens to do it. So I'm going to do a quick review, but beforehand, I'm going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for this day. And Holy Spirit, you are so welcome to just take over this service, Lord God. I just thank you. It says in your word that it's not by my might, not by my power, but by your Spirit. And we just thank you for your Spirit, your Spirit. Holy Spirit, you have free reign in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been tracking me with some of my messages, God has actually opened up my eyes to what the word grace means. And if I could explain this, how exciting this is to me, and I hope it is to you, it's like going your entire life and not knowing what the color red is. But you see it. But you don't really appreciate it because you don't know it's that important enough to have this name. And then all of a sudden, someone said, that's red. And it's like you almost can all of a sudden get these rose-colored glasses of Jesus's blood And that pink-red tinge that covers everything. You see the world in technicolor through the grace of God. So right now in the Word, it's like every time I see grace, it jumps off the page and slams me into my heart because all of a sudden I see righteousness different. All of a sudden I see God's Word different. I see the kingdom of God different, and I see the Holy Spirit different. So I'm going to invite you on my technicolor journey today. And to do it, though, we talked a little bit last week about, you know, in the building world, my dad built houses, you know this, it's all about the foundation. And if your foundation has cracks in it, you can't build on it. It's kind of pointless. So I'm just going to go over real quick some foundations from last week. Foundation number one, what is grace? Grace, according to Strong's concordance, it's not just unmerited favor. In fact, in the Old Testament, that's kind of all they knew. But Jesus came, and it just nuclear explosion of what the definition of grace came to be. It means God's divine influence, God's character, God's nature received in your heart and reflected in your life. So the divine nature of God, everything that he is, received in your heart and reflected in your life. And if you want to know some more about that, it's actually all CDs are free. So if you write on the back of the slip in the back of your chair, grace messages, they are free. There's now three of them, and it's been real fun. God's given me some revelation on it, and it's going to open up the difference between grace and mercy. It's also going to build a bit on glory. But to real quick, do a quick visual definition. Hey, Jacob. Darren, you didn't know I was going to do this. Come up here real quick. Hustle. These are my football players. They represent God on their team. They're incredible. All right. So, Jacob. Jacob's my God quarterback. This is his endless supply of footballs, otherwise known as grace. And this is my faith receiver man. This is you. And you have to understand, God's got the football. God's got an endless supply of grace, and he is just looking for you to ask for the ball. So this faith receiver man, my man Darren, is given eye contact, expectancy, waiting to receive an endless supply of grace. See how easy that was? Do you see how easy it is to receive God's grace? Thank you, gentlemen. That was an excellent job. Good job. You can sit down. So grace is the God part. Faith is the us part. Grace is the God part. Faith is the us part. All you have to know is what did God provide by his grace? It's freely given. You don't need to deserve it. You can't pay back the debt of Jesus on the cross. So just freely receive everything he bought for you and receive it. But you got to know what he's provided for you. And the concept of glory, like I said, I did a teaching on it. I'm not going to go into it. But the definition of glory is God's honor, splendor, dignity, and abundance. So when you are born again, you got the new nature back. You got the nature that Adam and Eve were originally created in. But Satan stole that. And with that all that nature that we were created to be in, that we lost, there was glory. And there was also dominion on this earth. So it was bought back at the cross. And if you think about this, glory on the tree of grace, grace tree grows the fruit, right? So if glory is the fruit on the grace tree, do you see what? The grace upon grace leads to glory upon glory. So when you freely receive the character, the nature, the divine influence of God, His grace DNA in your life, and you get so super saturated stepping out in God's grace, what happens? You get so full, you are bursting at the seams with the character and nature of God, and you become the glory of the Lord here on this earth. You become the glory of the Lord here on this earth. Now, some people's brains are like ringing, oh, you know, that sounds like, you know, pride. You're taking glory away from God. You are not taking glory away from God. In fact, all you're doing is receiving and reflecting His glory. And who gets the credit? To Him be all the glory. Oftentimes, Satan wants to trap you in a false humility mindset, just groveling, just barely saved, and you forget that we are to represent Him on this earth. So you remember last week I had that mirror up there and I had a veil on it? Remember when Jesus died on the cross, it tore the veil of separation. And like a mirror, we receive suddenly, we're not going to drop dead. We receive the glory of God into our hearts and reflect it here on this earth, and the whole world changes. Flying through this is good. So God's grace, through His grace, we are empowered to live lives that reflect God's honor, splendor, dignity, and abundance. That's His glory. And it overflows into this kingdom on earth, this fullness of who God is. When we receive the fullness of everything He is, we reflect that glory in the kingdom of God here on this earth. And I want to talk about the kingdom. So the title of this message, part two, is A Grace to Live an Abundant Life, Victorious Over Sin. So if you want to live an abundant life here on this earth, right? Who wants to live an abundant life? Sometimes we have a limitation of what an abundant life means. It's like, oh, an abundant life. Man, I got $1 zillion and I can just give it all away. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something about the kingdom of God messages? It got a little twisted a long time ago in a faraway place when I was younger, which I'm 32 this year, so it was a while ago. And the prosperity message is actually the byproduct of the kingdom of God. It's not the focus. So listen to me here. Don't get your brain all hung up on the past extremes, abuses of a message and write it all off and start tearing pages out of your Bible because somebody preached it funny. Everybody hear me here? So that is not the focus of my message, but don't limit the byproduct. If you leave that fruit on the tree, who's there to enjoy it? So remember, prosperity is a byproduct of the kingdom of God and His grace. So don't limit Him. Beloved, I wish that you prosper in all things, body, mind, spirit, your business, every single aspect. So, all right, I'm plowing through here. All right, step number one, to live an abundant life here on this earth, free from sin, the first step is you have to renew your mind to your spiritual DNA. Patrick, come on up here. He didn't know I was picking on you. If you sit on the front row, please sit on the front row so I can embarrass you. Patrick doesn't embarrass. This is one of my men. Everybody say hi to Patrick. Hey, he went to camp. His life got changed. All right. So when you renew your mind to your grace DNA, go ahead. Here we go. So originally, my man Patrick here was born without God's nature. He was born into this life of sin, and that's where Satan wanted to keep him. But when Jesus died on the cross, we were freed from the chains of sin. So go ahead, shake them things off. So this process is real simple. Jesus freed you. And we talked last week about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus spoke, let's see, it's in John chapter 8. Yes, Jesus spoke words of grace over her. Remember? He looked at her, chains all bound. She looked at him, called him Lord. Oh, that was receiving him. Okay? And he says, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. She was freed from the chains, and she shook them off, threw them to the ground. It's not you. Her character, her nature was freely given her. The word of grace was spoken over her. All that she needed, all things that pertain to life and godliness, were spoken over her to live a life free from sin. And Jesus will never set you up to fail. But the number one thing you gotta know is you better know who He says you is. I don't even know where that came from. just run with it. You better know who he said you are. I went to college. Oh my gosh. Know who he said you are. And the only way you're going to know who he said you were is you got to read the word. But not, you know, I know a lot of people that read the word every day. I mean, like hours with no faith. They just do it because that's what you're supposed to do. And so there's no revelation of who they are, their righteousness, their character, their nature, because they're just mindlessly shoving words up in their brain. In fact, they mindlessly wake up in fear every day and do their little confession sheets. On the righteousness of Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things are new, I've been healed and whole in Jesus' name, blah, 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 blah. Living their life in complete fear, because if I don't do my confessions in the morning, if I don't read the word, Satan's just going to get me. But you got to have a revelation. We receive grace by faith. So you better read that word by faith and apply it to your life, because if not, Satan's going to come at you and go, hey, remember when? Anybody get berated with thoughts? Even myself this morning. Just machine gun. Hey, remember when? And he's going to get you to slip those broken chains right back on. So the number one step to live a victorious life free from sin is to renew your mind to the grace DNA, the character and nature of God that he's given you, that mutates you, that changes you into him. Because as he is on this earth, so are we. So when Satan comes after you with thoughts, you may even need a friend. Nevin, come on up here. Listen, Nevin brought Patrick to church. I am so thankful. So Nevin, you see Satan hitting up your friend Patrick with the old hymn. And all these thoughts are coming at you. I mean, just, they're coming at him, and you're his friend. And right now, you have a choice, because right now, Patrick is speaking those words over himself. He is believing the lie that he's not worthy, that he's not even saved anymore, that he's never going to amount to anything, blah, 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 blah. And you see your friend getting hit with these thoughts, and they're coming at him from Satan. So what you're going to do is strategically, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rule over all darkness that come against his mind, you're going to speak words of grace over your friend. You're going to speak God's word. Hey, did you know, Patrick? Did you know that you have the mind of Christ? You're absolutely brilliant. God's got you. You're going to go to college and you're just going to wreak havoc and do great things on this earth. So you see that thought coming at Patrick and you know God's word. Don't shoot anybody. Go for that exit sign. That's safe. Go. Oh my gosh, that was excellent. Okay, gentlemen, you can sit down. You can shake those chains off you. So, decent of what if. Know what God says about you. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, fashioned after, adapted to the superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewing of your mind to its new ideals and its new nature, so that you can prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable will of God. This new ideal, this new way of living is a kingdom mindset. So step two is get a kingdom mindset. And you're like, what is that? We're going to talk about it. Getting a kingdom mindset through a grace view. When you understand what grace is and you put on this grace-filled glass, you just see the world totally different. You see your standing, your right standing with God, joint seated with him in heavenly places. But this is a very much a choice every single day to remember it, because Satan is going to try to keep you down, jump all over you, roll you into the ground, so you are begging to get out of here at the ripe age of 32. I have some friends, I've met some people that are young people, I call myself young, that just cannot wait for the rapture. God, this life is so hard. I thought being a Christian was just going to be perfect and easy. Their life has already been stolen. So what is the kingdom of God? God called us to reign on this earth. Remember Adam? He was given glory. He was given dominion. He was given a job to do. Adam's job was to administrate the kingdom of God here on earth. But Adam forgot who he was. It was forfeited. It was stolen. The kingdom of God was defined by Andrew Murray, who's a great theologian. and he said, it's the state in which the life of God and of heaven is made accessible to mankind, and they enter into its enjoyment here on earth. It's God's government. It's God's rule. It's God's kingdom within our hearts, received and manifested here on this earth. It's a victorious life. It's an abundant life. Doesn't say it was going to be easy. But you better know who you are, and you'll know what you're called to do. God created man to walk with him for fellowship. But within that creation came, once again, glory and dominion to administrate the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, with the fall of man, when we fell, we lost it. But here's the cool thing. God already knew and he had a plan. So with Jesus, the promise of redemption is to buy back, is not just to save you from the scent of hell. Some of you may have come in still smelling like it because that's all you know. Because you've been kind of groveling down here in this low level of barely saved. You got one foot in the grave. I actually told a friend this week. I was like, it's like people are spooning corpses. They're just like spooning the old life there in the grave because it just, that's all they knew. They loved that life. They had some fun back in there, and they forgot how dead, how filthy, how decaying, how rotten that old way of living was. Because Satan has kept them so much in a sin consciousness, the old life. So with redemption, we were bought back with the plan of receiving the character, nature, the glory of the Lord, the dominion back on this earth. So I think we've been preaching a half gospel. Actually, we're going to talk about what the full gospel is. So we manifest the kingdom of God by grace through faith. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. If we can get it up on there. We know I normally use the Amplified. Really fun way to study is use the Amplified. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. You probably have it memorized and don't even know it. Says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no end over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from the latter time forth and forevermore." This is prophetically speaking about Jesus coming. And the government, the kingdom of God that he was bringing back. And that rested on his shoulders. Now here's a thought of revelation that I have, and I'm going to confess an area of sin I have. I like to fix. I like to carry the weight of my teens, of this church, and there was about a month of my life where I had carried so much weight on my shoulders. I couldn't even get out. It took faith to get out of bed in the morning. And there's some people at this office and some elders that knew this, that they were praying for me, and I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I like went to the doctor. I was like, do some blood work. I went to camp. Did I get some weird funky disease? Like, what's going on? And you know, it wasn't fear. I was just going, I don't know what's going on. So I used wisdom. I'm like, I literally felt like 1,000,000 pounds were on me. And they said, hey, there's nothing wrong with you. And I'm like, okay, well, Lord, okay, we covered that base. So what's going on? And the Lord told me, you're carrying the weight of this church on your shoulders. It had physical repercussions on my life. And you know what it's like carrying the stress of this world on your shoulders. It'll send you straight to the hospital, man. It'll give you cancer. It'll give you heart attacks. There is statistical proof of carrying weight. Now, here's the catch and here's the correction to me. You can even carry the weight of the ministry on your shoulders. And this was the revelation in freedom, and I've never felt better than I have when I got this. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, you are to administrate my kingdom on earth, not carry the weight of it. That's Jesus' job. Amen. Let the boss man do the work. You know why they pay the CEO the big bucks? Because his neck's on the line. Do you know what the best part about being lower management or not being in management is? You just get to administrate and take the success and the 401k and the little bonuses and go home. Do not take even the work of the ministry home. Leave it. He's got it. It's his kingdom. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a responsibility to this kingdom. You got a job to do. First and foremost, walk with him. Just walk with him. Receive his glory. And out of that overflow, have dominion, rule and reign, live a victorious life on this earth, and be Jesus. And Jesus was all about the work of his Father. Jesus' purpose was not just to save you from hell, but that was part of it. But his ultimate purpose was to free you from the power of sin so you could live a victorious life here on this earth, an abundant life to rule in his kingdom. He said in Luke 4:43, Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news, the gospel, the kingdom of God to the other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. We got to be real careful that we're preaching a full gospel. Because if you're just telling people, hey, pray this little prayer, you get some fire insurance. Get out of hell. Get out of jail free. But you don't give them the second half. You tell them what they're freed from, but you don't tell them what they're freed to. Yeah, you're free from the power and dominion of sin in your life. You're free from hell. Say this prayer. You are saved to this abundant life. You have such freedom in Christ Jesus. You actually have the ability, the character, the nature, the grace empowerment to be him on this earth. And with that comes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. All things that pertain to life and godliness, they're yours in Christ Jesus. It's time to start truly living in the kingdom of grace. And stop singing songs. You guys want to hear me sing like I did last week? I got a new one. I will fly away, oh glory, I will fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I will fly away. I was the only one in my musical in high school that didn't need a microphone. I was the lead without a singing role, and that really tells you something. Okay, we're so rapture obsessed because we're really not living the life God called us to. If you're not living in freedom and in joy, not that life is easy. Remember, the most joyful book in the Bible was Philippians. Do you know where Paul was? Chained, waist deep in human sewage. That's an adult way of saying, you know what? And he wrote the most joyful book in the Bible. Because in the natural, yeah, it was rough. Now, he wasn't there forever. In fact, he kind of got to retire in a hotel room paid by the government to write the last couple books of Bible, living large. But there was a season. There was a season where he was chained waist deep in human sewage, in the bottom of barrel of life. And he wrote the most joyful book of the Bible. Do you know why? Because he had a revelation of the kingdom of God on earth, that he was an administrator of it. And he freely received the grace of God, freely empowered and received the Spirit of grace. Point number three, put a little side note on that. Be filled, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they call him the Spirit of grace. We'll get to it. He freely received and reflected in every single word in that book was not dumb denial. It was joy despite all circumstances. He acknowledged what was going on. But he had the power to know that he was joint seated in heavenly places. And if this is the worst that Satan could throw at him, bring it. Because I'm an administrator of the kingdom of God and nothing is going to keep me down. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We got to stop obsessing over past sins. We got to stop excessing and just excessive excuses as to why I can't do because, you know, I'm not really where I need to be or I can't really do it. So once again, I'm just going to talk about the rapture and get out of here because God knows I'm just trying to barely hold on to my salvation and, you know, not do anything stupid this weekend. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Again. I'm so sorry. I can't volunteer in children's ministry. I'm so unworthy. I'm so imperfect. I don't care what sin he has against you. He's got something on all of us, doesn't he? Do not let Satan disqualify you from living the life he's called you to. It's time to start living. It's time to start living. Stop running the clock on the call of God on your life. God, you know, I'm just really not in a place I need to be to step out in what you told me to do. I need to kind of get some things together first. Do you know how many people don't even accept Jesus into their life because they don't feel like they're ready to? Number one excuse of most people that kind of believe in Jesus, but they just don't feel like they're ready or worthy to accept him. Well, we're one step beyond that. We've accepted Jesus. We believe in him. We've confessed him. But I'm not really worthy. I'm not really ready to step out and be Jesus here on this earth. I don't know which one's worse. We're both deceived. Grace is like being a lighthouse in the midst of a dark world. You know what it says in John 17? We are in this world, but not of this world. Do you know what world he's talking about? We're of a different kingdom. We're of the kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to hear something real cool? God connected this with me. In John chapter 8, last week we talked about the woman caught in adultery. Right after he had just freed her from everything that the world had put on her, freed her from her own thoughts, her own just way of doing things, and says, woman, go and sin no more. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Just be all that you're called to be kind of deal. He spoke grace over her. You know what the very next verse he does? John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Freedom from sin. You can reflect now the glory of the Lord to the earth. So you know what Jesus says? Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine upon all men that they will see your moral excellence, your noble deeds, recognize and praise the glory of your Father in heaven. So Jesus is saying, go be the light of the world. Kind of right after he freed a woman caught in adultery. So your past does not define who you're called to be. And even if just yesterday you were freed from something so big, so icky, so messy, you just pray nobody finds out about it, does not disqualify you from taking a new day and knowing what you're freed to and shining for him. But you know what hiding your light is? Not letting the grace of God overflow, overwhelm you into the world around you. Because if you receive just enough for you and you hold on to that little portion in a selfish disqualification, how are you supposed to light up the world? Grace upon grace, a limitless supply of all he is, his character, his nature, his joy, his peace, his righteousness is yours. An unending supply. He doesn't even cap you off. You don't get to tap out. And it overflows into this, like, it's not even like this little light. It's not even, I have this little flashlight. It's this, not this little light on a little lampstand. The city on a hill. It's this blazing, hot, on fire for God kind of thing that gives him glory. But you have to have a revelation of your righteousness and your right standing and your kingdom to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God making his appeal as if it were through us, as Christ's personal representatives, we beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. An ambassador, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Mom preached an amazing message on that. An ambassador, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. There is a higher level of living. Swing low, sweet chariot. In my low, low place in life, save the Lord. Come on, guys. Higher level of living. You know what the cool thing about ambassadors? They have diplomatic immunity. to the curse of the law. They don't got to worry about it. Do you know why? It's not because they're breaking all the law, hopefully, because those ambassadors don't last long in the natural world. They have diplomatic immunity to the curse of the law, and really it's because there's a higher level of living. They're called to more. You don't see an ambassador living a common life. You don't see them out partying and making a fool out of themselves. If you do in the headlines, you don't last for long. Because they represent, they know they represent the king. When you know who you are, there is a kingdom of God on this earth, and God wants me to rule and reign and have dominion over sin in my life to represent him on this earth. I am Christ's ambassador. Therefore, there's a higher life I'm called to. Represent the king. An ambassador is the personification of the country he represents. We don't represent ourselves. So be very careful with your personal opinions. An ambassador only speaks publicly the opinion of his king, of his kingdom, of his government. All y'all, be very careful. Now, I know the word says this, but I don't know. You know, we got to really kind of translate this in modern day. Be very careful getting into the political twists if it doesn't line up with the opinions of the king and the word of God. Be very careful. It will cause confusion, and people might not know what kingdom you represent. So when you're at the family table and everybody's mudslinging their political controversies, don't get pulled into the muck. Just know you represent the king. When you know who you are, you know what to do. The easiest job in the world is being an ambassador. You know why? You don't have to get real creative. You represent the king and you communicate his business. You communicate his stance. You communicate his heart. And it always boils down to one word: love. Don't get pulled in the muck. Jesus only spoke what his father told him to speak. Be an ambassador. And it's the easiest job in the world. Do you know why? You don't have to have all the answers. Because the answer is always in him. The divine mysteries, the answer, it's always in him. And when you don't have the answers and your family's coming at you for them, you just step back. I'm an ambassador. You know what? Let me go check in. Spend some time praying. Man, pray in the spirit. That's where the divine mysteries are revealed. You have the easiest job in the world. You are not on the throwing end. You are on the receiving end. Romans, for the sake of time, we won't cover it, but you can write down Romans 8, 29 through 30. It talks about being a son, just like Jesus. Remember, he's our big brother, first born among many brethren. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God, and if we are his children, we are also his heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. And we must also share his," can I skip this part? "Sufferings." What? Wait a minute. You know, this Christian thing is supposed to be easy. Just sugar and sunshine and fake it till you make it. Bless down, glory together, shaking, running over. How are you doing? Glory to God. Really, guys? You wonder why they don't want to hang with us. Okay? "You must share his sufferings if we are to share his glory." Now, I'm going to break this open. I'm not really obsessed with like the whole royalty thing, but you remember there was like Prince William and Kate, they got married, and for about a year, everybody was in their business, and I just felt bad for them. Like, I just was like, I am so glad I'm not you. Just, I am. It's bad enough, I'm going to be honest with you, on this side in ministry, because you live in a glass house, and just take it. Heirs of God, there is a certain suffering to it to share in his glory. The life of an heir is a living sacrifice of time, resources, and lifestyle. You don't get to always go out where everybody wants to go out late Saturday night at 2 in the morning. because you're an ambassador, you represent. But you know, it's not like a painful sacrifice. It just kills your flesh a little bit. Prince William and Prince Henry, I'm not super obsessed. I just remember during the wedding, it was crazy out here. They did a sacrifice to be public figures. They understand a kingdom mindset. They understand that they are heirs of a kingdom, and therefore, they can't be running around acting like a fool. They know who they are, therefore they know what they're called to do. Some people don't like stepping out in ministry. I know certain people that are avoiding leadership like the plague. I've asked them a few times, can you just pray about it? Could really use some help on this side. In fact, administrating this kingdom, now that I'm not carrying the weight, there is a lot of room up here. There is a whole lot of room to administrate this thing. And just like Uncle Sam says, and I need you. So asking people into leadership, people are like, no, I don't want to be a leader. I just want to kind of just love Jesus, and I just, false humility. Really, it's because they don't feel like being a target. Do you know what leadership is? Raise your hand if you figured out what leadership in the body of Christ and even in the work field is. I worked in business a long time. It is dog eat dog on the way on the top. Welcome to being a target for the rest of your life. Jesus said, I send you out sheep among wolves. They're going to bite you. Don't be surprised, okay? Or we can just play church on the back row, loving Jesus all day long. Let them all sweat it out on this side. But you're supposed to go. Gather, grow, go. When you go, you're often a target. Read your New Testament. Don't be surprised when the wolves are snipping at your heels. There's a certain suffering that comes with his glory, but it's seasonal. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The grace of God, the divine empowerment, his character, his nature, his love, his joy, despite all circumstances and all the people that are talking smack about you in the work face, will cover you. And you rise above it. And you just shake it off. Oh, man, this is good. I'm having fun, guys. Sorry. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. I won't read it all, but it talks about being joint seated with him in heavenly places. By God's grace, you are saved for a joint seating with him. It's time to carry yourselves like the righteous king and priest that you are called to be here on this earth. Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, how much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Revelations 1, 5 through 6 calls us a kingdom of royal priests unto God. And the prince and the ruler of all is Jesus. So are we going to step up, hold your head high? When you know who you are, you know what you're called to do. You are a kingdom of kings and priests. Go be him on this earth. Luke 17:20, when the Pharisees were just hitting up Jesus, trying to wrap their brain around this kingdom of God that he was preaching, they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, saying, the kingdom of God is within your hearts and among you. It's surrounding you. When is it going to come? It's going to be in your heart. It's going to be above, among you. It's going to be surrounding you. The kingdom of God fully came. Now, listen, they were preaching the kingdom of God. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It fully came. Jesus introduced it. But it fully came in its full power and its full glory on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, the kingdom of God from heaven came into the hearts of men. And the disciples received it and started preaching with the greatest power, with the greatest anointing, with the greatest grace the world had ever seen. They thought they were crazy. They thought they were drunk. Something had changed from walking with Jesus to being filled with the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent to represent him. The kingdom of God fully came in abundance with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, after the kingdom of God, after all, the kingdom of God is righteousness, that state in which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A kingdom life is ruled by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness. Kingdom-minded is not just about words. It's not memorizing words on a page. Being kingdom-minded is receiving his character, his nature, who he is, freely received, reflected in our life, and there will be evidence of receiving his grace. If you know who you are, you'll know who you're called to be. There will be evidence of receiving his grace. There will be evidence of walking in a kingdom mindset. Oh, yeah, yeah, I get that whole kingdom thing. I read some books on that. The fruit, the kingdom of God, is righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are the evidence of walking in the kingdom. The fruits of the Spirit are for the world around you to eat. Wait, if that's what being a Christian is, I'm good, thanks. All you do is complain about and gossip about everybody else. All you do is worry about if you're going to die from cancer. Oh, could you look at this mole? I don't know. I don't know. I've been praying over it. The fruit of grace is glory, and it's being him on this earth. There is a higher level of living. So if you're walking in it, if you really have, us who've been a Christian 30 plus years, if you really have a kingdom mindset, the fruit of the Spirit will be in your life. And I'm going to save this. I love talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to save it for another time. And surprise, come every week to church that you possibly can. Stuff happens. But if stuff's not going on, come to church, because I'm going to preach on the Holy Spirit, and you want to get me really, really fired up. Get me teaching on the Holy Spirit, because point number three, and it'll be continued to be continued another time. First one, remember, renew your mind to your grace DNA. Stay super saturated in his word. Believe it in faith. Apply it to your life. Speak words of grace, not only over yourself, but the people around you, because they're figuring it out. Cover them in grace. Speak life. Number two, get a kingdom mindset. When you know who you are, you know who you're called to be. Rule and reign despite your circumstances. Have dominion. Shine for his glory here on earth. And anytime you think life can't get worse, you read Philippians and remember where he was at when he wrote it. And number three is be ye being. Be being, it actually says in the original translation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of grace. Did you know he's called the Spirit of Grace? I'm going to teach on it. Man, and listen, the part three of living a victorious life, living an abundant life free from sin, is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's probably not what you think it is. We're going to talk a little bit about habitual sin. Oh, that's a fun one. But you know he's freed you from it. And if you really want to study some stuff out, I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 2 and just chew and chew and chew and chew and chew till the next time I speak on Galatians chapter 5. But we're going to talk about the misconceptions of falling from grace and how to walk in the freedom. When you walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But for a lot of you who have been limiting how much of God you want to handle in life, the small portion of the Holy Spirit that we in our little control freak minds, afraid of being weird, just kind of, I don't know about that. You know what those Spirit-filled people, you know what they look like. You know what they do in church. They raise their hands. They do that, like, stomping thing that Sherry does because she has no rhythm. You'll never see me clap. I just foot tap off beat with my hands in the air. It's ridiculous. Don't be me. It's embarrassing. You might just become more like him in that freedom. And it's not as weird as y'all think it is. Let me tell you, I pray in the Spirit all the time like a crazy person, because about four years ago, my life changed. And I lost someone. And I had to get so filled with him to know what to do. I had to get so filled with him to go directly to the source. I don't care if I look crazy, because I am so full of life and joy and peace and direction and abundance. even though Satan tried to steal from me. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a young age. But a couple years ago, I decided he could have all of me he wanted. And I was done limiting him. I was done with my excuses of what he could do through my life. And I decided, God, I want all of you that I can get. And forgive me for limiting you. Forgive me for saying, I'm not what you show me I'm called to be. Forgive me for saying it's not time. Forgive me for not wanting to be seen as those people. Because why not? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of grace. Close your eyes and just jump. I want all of him that I can get. And you might be surprised what that looks like because it's glorious. You guys can stand up. Because I got emotional, I can't preach anymore. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. God, we thank you for the freedom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your spirit of grace, Lord. We thank you have freed us from the power of sin. We thank you. You have called us to be glorious and to rule in this life despite our circumstances, to be you here on this earth. And we give you our whole hearts, our whole lives. And Lord God, we want all of you that we can get, no matter what it looks like. We will stop limiting you. In Jesus' name, amen.